Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 will be the main focus of our time this morning. And the title of my sermon is Run for the Glory of God. Run for the glory of God. And this passage sat heavy on my heart as I was listening to and have been encouraged to be listening to these biographies from different men like John Piper and Steve Lawson and others. And John Piper was talking about Jonathan Edwards and just his drive to make every second count for the cause of Christ. And this passage propels us to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Well, we have just come off of the Olympics, and hope you got to enjoy some of the competitions. One that caught my eye was the 400-meter hurdle. Sydney McLaughlin Lavrone, whose husband currently attends the Master's Seminary, became one of this year's main highlights for the U.S. Olympics there held in Paris. She's a four-time gold medalist between the 2020 and the 2024 Olympics. She's not lost a race since 2019. She set the world record this year in the 400-meter hurdles, which was topping her own world record set in the 2022 World Championships. And her life on and off the track, at least from the outside looking in, embodies the passage of Scripture that is set before us this morning. If you were to read of her life's story, she would tell you that life is much more than being a runner. Though she is the best in the world in her discipline, her life is all about bringing glory to God. Her training involves waking up early every morning, having a good breakfast, hitting the track for 2 to 2.5 hours, having a healthy lunch and then hitting the gym for another 2.5 hours, ice soaking, massage therapy, time in the Word, dinner, and preparing to do it all over again. And she talks about how apart from Christ, life was empty for her. How she was filled with fear and anxiety, and that though she was always winning, and she was at the top, she could not shake the fears that she had in her life until she came to Christ in 2020. And she's been battling her fear and anxiety in Christ ever since. I've not read her book, but she does have a book entitled Way Beyond the Gold, and it highlights what God has done in her life through Christ, and that her intention in running, both physically and spiritually speaking, is to ascribe with her life glory to God. What is this type of athlete, this type of elite athlete that Paul had in mind as he penned 1 Corinthians 9? He uses the elite runner as a word picture to show believers the type of effort necessary, spiritually speaking, to win the Christian race in God's eyes. To show us the call upon our lives as those who have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ to run the Christian race to the glory of God. And as you might recall, 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing this letter to instruct, by way of correction, the Corinthian church for their errant theology and their errant practices. Things like disunity, and because of their spiritual pride in chapters 1 through 4, and immorality, you can see in chapters 5 through 6, and to deal with the issues of marriage in chapter 7. And then in chapters 8 through 10, which is the context of our passage, Paul deals with Christian liberties. In particular, the eating of meat that had been sacrificed to idols. In chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one." He goes on further, verse 8, "But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat it, nor the better if we do eat it." And verse 9 as well, "But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." In other words, this issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols is not a sin issue, unless you are doing it without any care or regard for the weaker brother or sister in Christ. Over in chapter 10 and verse 25, again, he says, "You can eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions, for conscience' sake, for the earth is Yahweh's and all it contains." Everything that we have here in this life is good from God. We can enjoy it, obviously, apart from sin. And then, obviously, the culmination of this passage is that all famous verse in verse 31, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Make it about His glory. Make it about the fame of God in this world. And so what we have is Paul instructing the Corinthian church on how to use their personal freedoms in Christ to enhance their lifelong pursuit of bringing glory to God, of how to aid their ability to run the race of the Christian life in a way that points to the matchless worth of Christ and not their own newfound freedom. And in chapter 9, Paul uses himself as an example of how to use these Christian liberties to improve that lifelong pursuit of honoring God. And he also sets before them this familiar illustration to them to help them see exactly what he is talking about. And so, how do we run to win? What are the training techniques or those critical components to running the Christian race for the glory of God? Well, I have six of those things to consider for us this morning. Number one, if you're taking notes, prioritize the gospel. If you want to run this race in such a way as to bring glory to God, prioritize the gospel in your life. Look at verse 23, just above our passage. Paul says, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel." You see, the ministry of the gospel was the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. It was his life. So much so that even if he wasn't in prison for preaching Christ, he was willing to sacrifice his own personal rights and freedoms in Christ for the unhindered advancement of this glorious good news. Like his right to receive an income for his ministry to the Corinthians. In verses 11 and 12 of 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ." Or like his desire to have all come to Christ, and so he would choose to be like a slave to all. In verses 19 through 22, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being under the law myself, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel." Paul says, "I'm willing to lay aside whatever I need to lay aside for the distinct purpose of the gospel making some real advancement." Paul's life demonstrated that personal preference pales in comparison to winning souls for Jesus. And he says, if what you are doing, even if it is not sinful, if it is an unnecessary hindrance to the ministry of the gospel, especially if it is a stumbling block to your brothers and sisters in your church so as to cause disunity, then set it aside so that the main priority of the gospel, of declaring the gospel to this lost and dying world, doesn't get clouded out by some petty preference and preferred pastime. All this to say, center your life around the cause of Christ and not the comforts of this world. You need to make sure that you have your priorities straight. And the priority of the Christian is to make much of Christ in this world. It is the advancement of the gospel in and through the local church. Our ministry is not exactly like the Apostle Paul's. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was one who was at the start of the church. But the goal is then to take from what he has done, what he has accomplished by the grace of God, and then continue to press that onward as we advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in our communities and in the world around us. It's all about proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That good news that has rescued you and me from an eternity in hell and has given us eternal life. I mean, the only reason we are even in the race is because of the gospel. And so the gospel becomes not only the focus and the act that we do in proclaiming it to others, but it is the motivation as well. It is what Christ has done for us that personally moves us and corporately moves us to make much of Christ in this world. Our priority then is to glorify God by edifying the saints in order to evangelize the lost. Now, we could take some time to discuss what truly are free areas and what aren't. You know, things like eating meat that has been sacrificed to idols, as was the issue for this Corinthian church. Maybe things, those free areas like smoking a cigar or drinking alcohol or doing essential oils or not. And it is important to inform your conscience so that you are not offended by non-sinful things. But let me just say this, that in our day, I don't think that the main hindrance to the gospel is whether or not we are offending someone with our Christian liberties or our freedoms in Christ. Though I think it is still an issue. I think the greatest hindrance is simply not proclaiming it as we ought. If something is a priority in your life, it is evident because it is happening. And so it's not the possible offense of our freedoms in Christ that is the issue, but rather the priority of those freedoms in our lives. And too often, our freedoms in Christ trump our responsibilities in Christ, such as the eternal significance of declaring the excellencies of our matchless Savior to the lost and dying world around us. And so, just evaluate yourself honestly and ask, am I doing all things for the sake of the gospel? Is my schedule the way it is for the advancement of the gospel? Do I do the things that I do for the cause of the gospel? If you're going to win, run to win. Don't let lesser things cloud out the priority of the gospel. And if you have to set them aside for a time, not necessarily because of the hindrance it might cause a weaker brother or sister, but even just because it is a distraction to you, in order not to be distracted and hindered in your pursuit of the glory of God, then do it. Don't settle for a second or third place mentality when it comes to glorifying God. Like Jonathan Edwards in his teenage years when he wrote his resolutions, he would say, I want to strive to be the best Christian on the planet. Number two, purpose to win. So not only prioritize the gospel, but purpose to win. You see in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Paul says, go for the gold. Don't settle for a second-rate effort when it comes to making much of Christ in this world. Don't let mediocrity in your life muddy the matchless worth of Christ. Run to win. The word here for race, those who run in a race, is literally the word stadium. Paul is referencing the Olympic-like Isthmian Games that took place just outside of Corinth every 2 years. These games were held in honor of the Greek god Poseidon, the earth-shaking god of the sea in their errant beliefs. The athletes would enter into a strict 10-month period of training, which was very strenuous, as you might imagine. If they did not complete the training, they were disqualified and not allowed to compete in the games. One writer described the training as 10 months of chastity, that is, celibacy, abstemious diet, extremely strict and self-disciplined, the enduring of cold and heat, and other extreme exercises. And unlike our games today, where three contestants win a medal, only the winner received the prize. In other words, winning was everything. And it is this single-minded mentality that Paul is commanding Christians to embrace in this Christian life. Just like these athletes do everything to win, so you, Church of Corinth, do everything to win. And run has the idea of giving that all-out effort, not a half-hearted jog. And it's a non-negotiable. This is the command. This must be your life as a Christian, Paul says. Paul wants them to be obsessed with winning in God's eyes. Now, I know that we're not exactly a Baptist church, but that statement calls for a hearty amen. Maybe Paul wants us to win. I love winning. Winning is fun. You know, I might from time to time experience what well, maybe what I've termed as competitor's anger, you know, which seems to be equated somewhere in the Bible with that idea of righteous anger. You know, it seems like if it's just in sports, it's okay to get angry. It's, you know, it's just sports. At least that's the practice of a lot of Christians, including myself at times. You might find me getting a little angry if I'm losing in a competition or even just watching a competition that I'm interested in. And sometimes my wonderful wife, who loves me dearly, will say, you know, it's just play to have fun. And all I can think is, winning is fun. Winning is fun, you know. But I do say that all in jest. Certainly, it is sin to get angry over something as trivial as sports. But that desire to win is what Paul is after. Not to beat all the other Christians. Because every Christian that runs like this wins the prize. But to have that obsession with saying, my life is here for Christ. It's not about me. I want to win. It's not about the here and now. It's about the eternal. I want to make much of Christ. Paul says this has to be the reason you get out of bed in the morning. Why you eat the way you eat. Why you plan the way you plan. Work the way you work and do what you do. I used to play baseball competitively and loved it. And some of my friends would have shirts that would say, eat, drink, sleep, baseball. You get the picture. But eat, drink, sleep, the glory of Christ. Have this determination to win no matter the cost. This passion, this fervency, this urgency. There's no room for laziness or just simply spectating in the Christian life. Passivity is not a virtue for the Christian, but rather spiritual sweat and holy ambition to put on display the incomparable Christ. And so ask yourself plainly this morning, where is your effort for the cause of Christ? Are you running well? I mean, this is a great time to evaluate. What is your Bible time like these days? Are you still reading, still studying, still meditating, still memorizing, still aligning your heart to the Word of God day after day? Where is prayer in your life? Are you still working hard to prioritize that communion with Holy God? Are you seeking to spend that time with Him, that vibrant time where you can deal with your sin day after day and commune with Him? Keep setting the ministry of this church as the priority of your life. Come together, as Paul says in Philippians 1, be as one for that cause of Christ. And of course, the gospel. Not just knowing the truths of it, which we do need to do. We need to saturate our souls in the glories of Christ's work on the cross for us. So that we then would share that truth with others. Are you striving to make every second count? Well, what if you're not? What if in that evaluation you think, well, no, I'm not really striving. Well, I have good news for you. The race is not over. You still have time to finish well. Just confess your sin and set your priorities straight once again. God's mercies are new every morning. Take a drink from that refreshing spring and get out there and run harder than you have ever run before. Purpose to win. Number three, practice self-control. practice self-control at the beginning of verse 25. Probably all of us at this point just kind of want to say, okay, can we do this next week? Self-control. Beginning of verse 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Sometimes Paul has these blanket sweeps that just, well, they bring some conviction, don't they? Listen, the greatest hindrance to your Christian life is yourself. The greatest hindrance to you running to win is you. It's not your spouse, and it's not your neighbor. It's not entertainment, it's not the media, it's not the government, and it's not Satan. As powerful and as crafty and as wicked as he is, he still cannot make you sin. Your sin is a choice that you make all by yourself. I mean, think about how much scripture there is that is intended to help believers battle their sin. And not only do we have to battle our own explicit sin, we also have to deal with those non-sinful areas that can hinder us as well. The word self-control here literally means to keep one's emotions, impulses, or desires under control. In other words, don't live impulsively. And not just in certain things, not just the things of choice, you know, those things that we are good at, but all things. Physically and spiritually, money, free time, entertainment, TV, computer, internet, our phones, music, even the way we do family time, our work, sleep, our appetites. We must practice self-control. And you know the areas in which you are most prone to wander. We can all sit here and think, okay, I know exactly the issue here. And oftentimes what we find out is once we start battling that, we find out, oh, there's a whole lot more there than I thought. So I would say a good place to start is to pray daily for God's help to be self-controlled in those areas. Those things that are in your heart and your mind right now that you know you've got to get a better control on. And maybe you've come in and out over the years. Sometimes you have better control than others. Let's realign your heart by the grace of God and begin to pray. And know this. This is something that you can have a consistent reality of in your life. Paul and God's word would never command a Christian to do something he or she cannot do. And that's because it's not just us doing it. Galatians 5:23 says that it's what the Holy Spirit produces in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have the ability by His strength and by prayer and His word to live this type of life. To practice self-control. To practice either laying aside, if you must, those things that are hindering you, or keeping them in their place, using them in such a way that enhance your run even further. You know, a great prayer to pray in the moment of decision is Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. So often, the choices we make in those, we've got to make this decision, that decision, all throughout the day, right? And he says, Solomon in his wisdom, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Pause and consider. What does God expect from me, from His word in this decision? What would most glorify Him? Ask the question, will it help me run or in some way hinder my run? I just think of the analogy of the Olympic runner like Sydney. If she's going to continue to expect to win, and one of her desires is to come under the 50-second mark of the 400-meter hurdle, she has to keep training. She has to stay fit. She has to keep practicing self-control. And that is the call upon our lives. This is the present tense for us. Run. Continue to run in this way. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. One commentator picks up on this analogy well. He says, the athlete's sleep, diet, and exercise are not determined by his rights or by his feelings, but by the requirements of his training. What are the requirements of the training for the Christian? Well, to make much of God in this world. To ascribe glory that is due His name. We don't add anything to God, right? He's glorious in and of Himself. He is who He is, and we can't do anything to add or take away from Him. And yet at the same time, we are called to use our lives to make much of His glory. His weightiness, His significance. The glory of God in this world is our goal. So, we don't want to let feelings govern our decisions to get on our knees before God. And we don't want to let things like TV keep us from our time in the Word. There's a proper place for entertainment. There is. But we want to use it in such a way to bring glory to God. There is a restrictive sense in the idea of self-control. But there is also a real freeing consideration as well in the phrase, in all things. In all things. In other words, in the sphere of all the things that we have in this life, exercise self-control. You see, the Christian can approach life with an everything in moderation mentality, of course, apart from sin. There is a godly balance to everything. There are a lot of good gifts that God has given to us to enjoy. There are a lot of freedoms in Christ. But we must learn, however, to keep them in their rightful place as things to enjoy, not things to indulge in. And sometimes they need to be set aside altogether if every time we attempt to enjoy a certain freedom, we always end up indulging. So when do you know, hey, I need to take a break from this? When you cannot control yourself. Whatever the case, you must do whatever you need to do so that you can run to the glory of God. Number four. Prize the eternal. Prize the eternal, second half of verse 25. Look at that with me. They, that is the athletes who compete in the games, they then do it to receive a perishable wreath. A crown made of celery or pine, depending on what they had at their disposal at the time. But we, an imperishable. Don't let the immediate and the temporary rob you of your eternal reward in heaven. You want to know why the effort and the sacrifice and the hours of exertion and training, why you want to keep disciplining yourself to pray day after day, to spend time in the Word, to grow, to battle sin, to keep putting off and putting on righteousness, to keep allowing the gospel to be the front and center in your heart and your mind. It's worth it because we aren't just doing it for some temporary, short-lived, perishable reward. If an athlete can choose under the common grace of God to be able to discipline themselves so severely for something so small compared to eternity, can't we, under the special grace of God, as those who have been given a new life and the power of the Holy Spirit, can't we, by the strength that God supplies, exert ourselves more fully for the fame of God's name in this world? And not only for His glory, that is the ultimate goal, but here Paul sets before the Corinthians, these believers, our eternal reward as well. It is not wrong to remind ourselves that there is a reward waiting for us in glory if we honor God. It's part of the incentive. We know we don't deserve that reward. We know that any reward we earn comes from God's grace in our lives to accomplish that end. And yet, we do earn it. Paul is saying that if you run to win, you will win an eternal reward. That's unfathomable. I mean, think of who you were before Christ. Now, for some of us, we actually lived in the wickedness that this world had to offer. For some of us, it was very evident the change in our lives, that love for the things of this world and the wickedness that we engaged in and indulged in, and that deadness that we experienced in this world before Christ. And then God in His kindness, just like spiritual sense, like Paul had the actual light of Christ shine onto him, all of a sudden there was an opening of your eyes to the gospel. You did nothing to earn God getting a hold of your heart. You were not seeking for Him in some way that says, hey, that person's looking, I better save them. No, we were all living in our own sin, wanting our own self and our own glory and our own things. And God, in His kindness, in His perfect providence, and in His perfect timing, reached down into your life and He rescued you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So we did nothing to earn this incredible opportunity to be used of Him in this life. And even Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, yes, you continue to obey. Why? For it is God who is at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. God gives you the desire and the ability. And then a reward for what you do. That's an incredibly gracious God. Some other passages that come to mind when I think about this eternal mindset. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you're going to battle sin, which is what he gets into in verses 5 and following, if you're going to do that well, you got to have your mind in the right place. The battle begins in the mind. And Paul says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, that is, if you are now a new creature in Christ, if you have been saved by the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. That is, the world cannot see that we're in Christ. But one day, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Don't get stuck in the mud down here, but fix your mind, your eyes, your thoughts upon the things that are above, where Christ is. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Fix your gaze on those things. He's completed what all needed to be completed for our salvation. That is real life. 1 Peter chapter 1 for suffering saints. As they were getting ready to undergo some real fiery ordeal under the reign of Nero that was spreading his persecution abroad. And Paul says in 1 Peter 1 verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be serious about honoring Him now, because there's coming a day when you will receive more grace. Live with an eternal perspective. Prize the eternal, not the perishable. This life is about Christ. So run to win for Him. Number 5. Back in 1 Corinthians 9. Say, pattern yourself after Paul. Pattern yourself after Paul. Verses 26 through 27. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He says, therefore, I. So he gives them this example of the runner who runs for a perishable wreath and says, we don't run for something perishable, we run for something eternal. Then he sets himself again as an example. Therefore, I. And let me just say this. A Christian who will simply consider Paul's life and try to mimic the principles seen in his example, they will run to win. There are some differences in our lives from Paul's life. Paul was not married, so there are some things that he did not have here on earth that he was focused on. And God had this specific task set out for him to continue to plant churches, preach the gospel. That's not necessarily the call upon each one of our lives as far as each one of us going and planting a new church and preaching the gospel where it has not been preached before. But the principles that you find in his life, this single-minded focus to do all things for the sake of the gospel, the desire that he has to know Christ above all things, as was read in Philippians chapter 3 for us, the desire to glorify God, no matter what. I mean, think of Paul in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. He's getting ready to tell the elders in Ephesus that, or he just has told them, hey, I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit has told me that the only thing that awaits me is affliction. And Paul says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Why? So that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. It's not about my life here and my own personal safety, though there are measures we can take in this world. But the ultimate goal of saying, this life is about Christ. And I'm not going to fear men. I'm not going to fear what they think about me. I'm not going to fear what it might cost me in my job. I'm not going to fear what it might cost me in my relationships and my friendships. I want to make much of Christ, so that I can finish the course. And I won't go there because it was read through and prayed through for us, Philippians chapter 3, but we run to win the prize. We recognize we have not arrived, and we keep pushing forward. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 9, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, and I box in such a way as not beating the air. The illustrations are clear. Those of you who get out there to run just to run, what are you doing? Have a goal. Have a purpose. And how often, you know, just think about it, you get out there and just run just to run without a goal or a purpose in mind. How long will you last? Or is one beating the air and maybe entering into the gladiator games here? As if a guy goes in there and just starts swinging with no focus, no training, not landing any punches. I've done one boxing match in my life. No training, just a bunch of stupid college men, kind of. We looked like children down there at that time, down in the basement, not knowing anything of what we were doing. And I got on the gloves and went up against a guy who was literally two of me, tall-wise, round-wise, but the guy was just big. And I did not know what I was doing. Just swinging, trying to, you know, not be punched myself. And then at one point I ducked down and he hit me on the back of the head and I fell to the ground. I was like, that is the last time I will, he rung my bell, box anyone. But I just was out there with no aim. I had no clue what I was doing. There was no purpose, no intention. And Paul says, I set the right goals for my life that will help me run to win for Christ. I'm going to get up at the best time to spend time with Christ each day. And I'm going to turn off the TV at night, or I'm going to go to bed at the best time so that I can get up and spend time with Christ every day. And I'm going to pray and ask God every day to help me, that when I come near my neighbor or my coworker, that I'm ready with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that my life is an example. And you know what? When I fail to live up to the standard that God has called me, I'm going to deal with that sin. If I sin against that person, I'm going to go deal with it. And then I'm going to keep running and keep growing and keep striving for the cause of Christ in this world. I'm going to keep telling my kids about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep telling my friends and my family about Christ. And I want to do everything in my life to win. That's Paul. He goes on further in the illustration, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. Both present tense verbs here. This is the constant work of Paul's life. This is the endless battle. This is the ever-present fight, the ongoing war. Paul is constantly fighting to keep his body under his mastery. He wants his body to do what would most benefit him in the race that God has set before him. So often we allow our bodies to dictate our choices. What we feel like in the moment. We do basically have everything at our disposal. Our tiredness, our appetites, our cravings. Now, clearly, Paul didn't have McDonald's. He doesn't quite understand the intense level of craving that you and I face every Sunday that we leave from here and see that magnificent M. And it is important to get some rest, and when you're tired, and at times relish, you know, in the delicacies underneath those golden arches once in a while. But it must not control your choices. I really preferred the 1977 translation of 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I buffet my body, or buffet. How can the same word mean exactly opposite things? That's why they changed it. We don't talk like that. We only know buffet. We don't know buffet. But this is the call upon our lives. Not to buffet our bodies as much as I would like anyways. But to discipline our bodies and to make it our slaves. Discipline here speaks of put under strict discipline. It could go as far as punish. Treat roughly, torment, but not without a purpose, in order to direct it toward useful service. Literally, it speaks of to hit under the eye. That is to knock it out. He doesn't just bruise his body all over and give it a sting here or there. He lays it flat out, obviously by way of illustration. He's not literally punching himself in the face. But he wants it to submit to the call that God has placed on his life. To do whatever it takes to make sure you are most useful in the hands of the Lord. We do often settle. We would not like it if doctors settled for, you know, second rate in their practice when we go to visit them. We would not like it if police officers settled for second rate, or firemen, or other responders and helpers to our society. We don't like it when the person in the back of McDonald's doesn't do their best, right? But so often, we settle for second best. One quote from a commentary said this: most people, including many Christians, are instead slaves to their bodies. Their bodies tell their minds what to do. Their bodies decide when to eat, what to eat, how much to eat, when to sleep and get up, and so on. An athlete cannot allow that. He follows the training rules, not his body. He runs when he would rather be resting. He eats a balanced meal when he would rather have a chocolate sundae. He goes to bed when he would rather stay up, and he gets up early to train when he would rather stay in bed. An athlete leads his body. He does not follow it. It is his slave and not the other way around. That's the point. Number six. Finally, proceed with caution. Proceed with caution. The end of verse 27 and then on into chapter 10. After I have preached to others, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul provides a word of warning. And this is something that genuinely concerned him. We are all prone to this reality of being disqualified from the reward. Notice chapter 10 as well in verse 1. Paul continues the thought with that conjunction, for. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with the most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Verse 6, now these things happened as an example for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters. As some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. In other words, their whole life was about their freedoms. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. What we find here are the dangers of relaxing, or the dangers of living for the freedoms that we have in Christ. We do need rest. We're not infinite beings. We are limited in that way. But the difference here is living for those things. Not simply enjoying the things that we have because of our taste buds and bringing glory to God, but indulging in the things that we have because of our taste buds and then bringing glory to ourselves. And if you feel a finger pointing at you, just know all nine are pointing back at me when I'm talking about that. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13, as I read here, Paul uses the illustration of Israel in the wilderness and how they used their newfound freedom for themselves. And it ended up disqualifying them for the prize. In the same way, if we live for the free areas and boast in our liberties, it may cause us to fall prey to the evils of indulgence and thereby disqualify us. I don't think that Canaan is an analogy of heaven, in the sense that the Israelites had the opportunity to go to heaven and then they lost it. I don't think all of those Israelites in the wilderness were genuine believers either, spiritually speaking. If that were the case, Moses would have lost his salvation, because he did not get to finish the task and go into the promised land. But I think that is part of the point. Moses is a great example of doing so well, and then in a moment of anger and frustration over a constantly grumbling people, he was disqualified from finishing his task. That's what terrified Paul. He didn't want to end up like Demas, who loved this present world, according to 2 Timothy 4. The issue is disqualification in ministry and influence for the gospel, not getting to heaven here. It's the issue of losing our rewards as Christians before the judgment seat of Christ. And verse 12 just says, hey, this could happen to you. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Don't give up. Don't think for a moment that you've arrived. Don't think that you are now the most mature Christian and everybody needs to learn from you. Yes, as you grow and as you mature, there's much for you to give to the people around you. But keep always in your mind, we are nothing. We need God. We need Him. And if you don't run to win, that starts your slippery slope to your fall. Stay in the race. And I would say here, My challenge to us here today is let's pick up the pace once again. Let's run together for the main thing. Let's run for Christ together. Let's do this thing. We have this one life, this one shot, in this moment, in this place. Let's live for Christ. Let's encourage one another onto that reality, onto love and good deeds. Let's make much of Christ together. Keep serving one another. Keep preferring one another. Keep challenging one another. Keep praying for one another. Give of yourself to this thing. It's like Hebrews chapter 12, and let's just finish with the text that we're all thinking about. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, all those who have gone before us, we stand on the shoulders of faithful people who have gone before us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance. And think about the emphasis here. Paul doesn't start with the sin issue, or Paul, I don't think Paul wrote Hebrews, sorry. The writer of Hebrews doesn't start with the issue of sin. He doesn't say, lay aside every sin. He starts with, lay aside every encumbrance. There's emphasis there. Meaning there are things that are not sinful that we have to set aside that are hindering us. Think about those things. Lay them aside. Might not be forever, but put them aside so they don't hinder you, and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? How? By fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I don't endorse everything of John Piper. One of the things that I've heard from him on this is, you know, sometimes when we think of disciplining ourselves and restricting ourselves from some of those things that we kind of need to so that we can run, we think of, man, that's, we're going to have to miss out. There's going to be some loss there. And that is the reality at times. But then he says, look down there at verse 2 and look at Jesus, who suffered great loss. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. There was a goal for Jesus to get back to the right hand of the throne of the Father, if you will. We have that glory that I had once had with you in John 17. He prayed. I'm going to the cross now. Glorify me. That you, O God, would be glorified. There was a joy for him to finish the work that God had called him to do. And that's the call upon our lives. Look past the immediate gratification and say, what is the joy beyond this moment that I need to be living for? And then according to God's word, we're promised over and over that is where real joy is found. You want delight and satisfaction in this life? Make it all about Christ. Run to win. Father, thank you for the rich blessing of your word. Thank you for putting us in the cause of Christ. Help us to run with endurance and help us to do it well together for the glory of God. And use us, oh, use us, Lord, to make much of Christ in this world. Amen.